Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Sonical Series, and this is the Divine Will ebook series, where we take a methodical review of Father Iannuzzi's doctoral dissertation, and we try to plow through it slowly and diligently, because there's just so much there. Again, just allowing Jesus to teach us through the writings of Father Iannuzzi. So we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. And in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. The School of Mary Invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more, the spirit of faith, hope, and love, the spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God, the spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility, the spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So once again, just a joy, just a blessing to be alive today, to have awakened physically as well as spiritually. Excuse me, I have to cough. My allergies are terrible. And truly blessed to be alive at this time. It feels better. And truly meaning that, Maureen and I had just a short conversation before we went live. And just sharing about the wonderful news, the great news, the miracle that we heard today from the Supreme Court, putting things back in order. And honestly, I was taken back. I was very happy, and I was saying, yes, I'm so happy. It's, you know, it's long overdue, and you know, maybe there's, you know, I'm talking to myself in all these different ways. And then as the morning wore on, I recognized that we shouldn't be surprised of this and everything else that's going to come, because again, the kingdom is coming and God is getting everything in order. He's restoring everything. All the mistakes are going back. All the problems are going to be dissipating. This is, again, it's not all going to happen at once, perhaps, but can, but we're going to see this. So we really need to expect a miracle, because we're going to see the miracles. I remember the first priest that said mass at Mary's Hill, I think it was back in 2002, 2003. He used to have this bumper sticker, expect a miracle. Yeah, we pray for it, but expect it. God is going to deliver. He's going to deliver, but in his time, of course. So again, great news today. I think this is the beginning of a couple different things. I think it's going to agitate the other side. To a point of probably total agitation. So we're going to see a little bit of a kickback there, I would presume. But God's going to start plowing through this. And you know, again, this is a great milestone. We just can't wait to see what's next. Again, this is God putting everything in order. It's going to happen. And it says, you know, Jesus says in the volumes, I don't know where it is, but he says, this is the reason for the general confusion and the general chaos in the world today. Because God is preparing his children and all those who will opt to receive this gift and to do the work that's involved. It's all here. So again, how can we not get happy and surprised and stunned a bit? But we really have to expect a miracle. Hopefully this could be the first of many that we're going to start seeing. God is really, he's working. The time is now. There's no more time to waste. And as St. Cyril of Jerusalem said, he said, flee from the wolves, gather with the sheep, but do not leave the church. So we may have to make some tough decisions in the weeks to come, months to come, friends, some family, on what we do together, how we do it, where we go. You know, there's some considerations. Again, all for the glory of God. Speaking of the glory of God, hello, Maureen. How are you going? Maureen, I'm just going off on a bed. I forgot she's back with us today.
Hi, Peter.
Hi, everybody. Last week.
Peter, I wanted to say with this decision that, you know, all of us who know the Lord and we're trying to walk in that way of, you know, of holiness, I think we were all really happy, but we know this is the beginning. This is the real fight. And we've been working towards this. I mean, God's been preparing us, giving us the gift of living in the divine will. He's been preparing us. And I almost feel like he's talking to all of us saying, okay, this is it. This is the biggest battle right here, the battle for life. So be happy. And, you know, this is a miracle and it was God's hand. And then don't party too long because the battle's awaiting us and he'll give us what we need. He always gives us what we need to fight.
That's so true. But again, yeah, yes, it started. It started with the divine will being released from the Vatican archives. It began that was back in 1996. It's been culminating since that point. It's gaining traction. There's a lot more priests involved, deacons involved, religious involved than ever before. Divine Will Cenacles are propping up all over the world, really. I mean, you'd be amazed. The Canary Islands, Guam, just incredible. Little places, one or two here, two or three there. But that's all it takes. And just to get things going, just to get the momentum going. Because again, God's grace is the one that's going to be doing all the work. It's nothing we do. Right. So speaking about nothing we do, we're going to plod through this one more time, Maureen. We're back to 5.3.7.1.1, PJ Renzi's. But we did graduate and we're now on footnote number 273. So what I thought we'd do is maybe you could read this in its entirety and then I'll pick it up at the 273 and we'll chuck down there.
Okay. 5.3.7.1.1, elaborations of P.G. Renzi's. Noteworthy is P.G. Renzi's application of the Maximian divinization that is realized in man and that is unattainable by man's efforts, as it is God's pure favor. In presenting Maximus's preliminary stage of man's potential being that is situated in the mind of God, to the stage of his created being that occurs in the act of creation, P.G. Renzi's lays the foundation for Maximus's final stage of man's transformation of being into eternal being that occurs with the consent of his free human will. This transformation is an act of pure grace that culminates in divinization and establishes the continuous link of man's temporal being with God's eternal being. Similarly, Louisa affirms that God's gratuitous gift of living in the divine empowers man to continuously cooperate with his eternal being that transcends man's finite and temporal being. This gift is realized by virtue of God's great, unheard of, and long chain of graces that impart to his soul continuous growth, whereby the acts of man's finite being are absorbed, raised, and transformed by the operation of God's eternal being. God's eternal being and operation, which alone brings about in man the continuous link of the eternal with the temporal, whereby the one is multiple and the multiple is one, is rediscovered in Louise's text, where the continuous cooperation of prelapsarian Adam's being with the divine will of God's being forged the bond, the union of the one in many. Through Maximus's theology of divinization and Louise's theology on the gift of living in the divine will, there emerges the reality of the human creature becoming by grace what God is by nature.
You know, Maureen, it's not by chance, but every time we read this summary, and by the way, this is what Father Anuzzi's dissertation, what he did was he takes a specific subject or a topic or a theme of the divine will, And he summarizes it from Luis's writings, from Jesus speaking, and from a Catholic perspective, of course. So he gives the summary. Then he drives us into the volumes to listen to Jesus and listen to our Blessed Mother as they explain the summary to us, again, in a slightly different way, but it's the same bond of information. And, you know, this is making more sense every time we read it, again, because God is, I think, opening us up to a better understanding. I think even the events of the days, what we were talking about before, you know, when I read God's gratuitous gift of living the divine will empowers man to continuously cooperate with his eternal being. When we continuously cooperate, continuously is without interruption. So goodbye, you know, bad days, goodbye, you know, unpleasantries, goodbye everything that's not of God. Once we obtain that level, which is incredible. And also when we read about that this is the final stage that is unattainable by man's efforts. It's God's pure favor. Again, we talk about gifts, mystical gifts. Jesus gives, God gives mystical gifts to whomever he wishes, whenever he wishes, to what extent he wishes. Not like our baptismal gifts. So we must be so grateful and have such gratitude to have been, to receive this gift, at least one that we've gotten. I know we've gotten many, but to recognize his divine will is something out of the ordinary, something not human, something nothing we're used to or accustomed to. Again, this is unattainable by man's efforts, no matter how good we are or whatever we've done. If we work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for the glory of God, if we don't receive this gift, this grace, it's unattainable. So it's not by our own merits. And that's why, you know, we say it has nothing to do with us, really. It has nothing to do with us other than God is giving us an enormous opportunity. Let me go back to that cog. Remember, Maureen, we didn't get a chance to do it today. Yeah. I sort of glossed over it. But, you know, this cog is so important. Here's God. He's the master cog. He's the engine. Mm-hmm. He's the power. He's everything. And what he's doing is he's calling a small group of individuals, a small group of souls, to become close, closer, closest ever to him, to know him more intimately than all the other saints in the past. That's us. He's calling us into union with him through the book of heaven, through the gift of the divine will, through the mystical gifts that he can give to any of us. And again, we're not, this is not Gnosticism. God can give this gift to anyone, regardless if they know Luisa Picaretta or if they possess the divine will volumes. You don't have to have the volumes to receive this gift. But if Jesus has given us these volumes, he's giving us a fast track to the divine will. And he expects us to read it, to listen to it. Hi, Peter. That's my son. He couldn't read the on-air sign. So this is really a stunning. And, you know, this paragraph, Maureen, the summary that by Father Nuzzi, this is just one example of how when we read and reread, and we talked about this 1 week, maybe a month or so ago, on Jesus, how he explains that when we reread something, how he's giving us additional lights. He's giving us additional understandings, additional graces. So the second time or the third time we run through a passage or even a volume, we're learning so much more because God is giving us more. Remember, he says, I have much to give you, but you're not ready. I can't give you all everything at once. You'll explode. So he has to sort of wean us out on this. And again, the more effort we put in, the more hunger, the more desire we have, the more he can feed us. And that's exactly what's happening. It's reciprocal. He waits for us, though, to ask for the food, and then he feeds us. And then, of course, he waits for us to chew and swallow so that we can disseminate what we've gathered, what we've received, and be able to be nurtured by it. And then we're ready for more, just like a baby, just like an infant. Right, Maureen?
Yes, yes, yes.
A baby would choke on food if we keep constantly giving the baby food, not allowing the baby to breathe or to swallow. That wouldn't be a good thing. That wouldn't be prudent. And God does the same thing with us. He doesn't want us to choke. He doesn't want us to to do anything else that's not going to be beneficial to us. So again, it's all here for us. And that's why this is making so much more sense in every aspect. Okay, so we can go down to 273 because we've been through the 278, the 268, the 269, the 270. That was the long one, only because it was called the long chain of graces. That took us like 5 or 6 weeks, I think. So it goes here. It says, okay, so the gift is realized by virtue of God's great, unheard of, and long chain of graces that impart to his soul continuous growth, whereby the act of man's finite being are absorbed, we talked about that last week, raised and transformed by the operation of God's eternal being. And that's the key here, God's eternal being. So we're learning more of that master cog of what and who and how powerful, how beautiful he is. That's footnote number 273. So I'm going to scroll down here because we've been through quite a few footnotes in the last couple of weeks here. Maureen, and I took some of the red out because it seems like we're constantly running over. I know people have other obligations and sometimes look for that break to happen when it should. Okay, so what I did was also I copied and pasted just those last two sentences that really lead us into this footnote. And again, by the operation of God's eternal being. And I'm going to bring that pointer up and we can dissect this. There's a couple stops in here also.
Footnote 273, Volume 12, January 8, 1919. The divine volition has the power to render infinite all that enters into the divine will. Continuing in my usual state, I was all afflicted, deprived of my sweet Jesus. But all of a sudden he came, though tired and distressed, almost searching for a refuge inside my heart to extract himself from the grave offenses which he received.
Okay. This is stunning, because if you think about it, this is God. This is our glorious God. This is Jesus who suffered like no one suffered in the history of creation. And he comes to Louisa as though tired and distressed, almost searching. He's almost searching for a refuge inside my heart. Now, we talked about refuges before also. There was a lot of talk about refuges and, you know, are these physical places. And we talked about it, and we really came to the conclusion, I think, that the refuge we need to run to and clamor to is the refuge of the blue mantle of Our Lady. And it's her is going to be the one that's going to help to inform us as to what we're called to do. Some will be called to house people, store food, water, to do this, to do that. Of course, if we all did the same thing, all the bases wouldn't be covered. So Our Lady's going to help instruct us, to guide us. But it's her blue mantle, in essence, that's going to protect us. Of course, the grace that God gives her for that blue mantle. And then God is also looking for a refuge in our hearts. He's looking for that place where he can be still, not have to be constantly working to save our souls as we fight tooth and nail. Sometimes, not always intentionally, but unintentionally. But he wants that solace. But he wants it with his children. Remember we learned, I think it was last week or 2 weeks ago, we recognize, what is God looking for? What does God aspire for? And we recognized and we read that it's the paternity. He wants to feel like the father he is to each and every one of us. That's all he asks. He's not like creatures that ask for this and that, the other thing. No. He just wants to fulfill the job of eternity, to be the father to us. And he talks about the children who don't recognize the parents, who don't recognize the father or the mother for that matter. How can that paternity be felt when the child is not cooperating, when the child doesn't rely on the parent, when the child doesn't depend every moment on that parent. An infant does, and we're all infants. An infant can't feed herself or himself or get dressed or put himself to bed or be taken to the doctor. It requires help, assistance. And we as parents, we love that opportunity to be able to nurture, to feel like a parent. God wants to feel like a parent. He wants that paternity. And that's all he wants. And he's going to get it from each and every one of us as we relinquish our human will and move toward his divine will. Sorry about the distraction. Okay, I think we can continue, Marie.
Heaving a sigh, he told me, "My daughter, hide me. Don't you see how they persecute me? Alas, they want to put me out or give me the last place. Let me pour myself out. It has been many days since I spoke to you about the destiny of the world and the chastisements which they pull from me with their evils."
So here also, I think he's trying to explain to Louisa, because I know Louisa was very, she didn't like when Jesus spoke about the chastisements and when he would explain to her how necessary it was. But Jesus also explains here, and this is something that we really haven't heard, but it makes perfect sense, the way God frames this. The chastisements which they pull from me with their evils. See, God is a just judge. And he's a fair father. So the chastisements would not be there as a desire of the father, but rather a response to the unfaithful child, which they pull. They want to put me out. Or give me the last place, which they pull from me with their evils. So as evil continues, God's justice is activated, because that's the fairness. That's the just judge. So if it wasn't for our sinfulness, our evils, there would be no need of chastisement. So we can't blame God when the chastisements hit or continue to hit, because in essence, it's what we deserve. But they can be mitigated. I know Louisa mitigated much of the chastisements, and I think that can also be true moving forward, because there are some really, really not so good things that are brewing right now all over the world. Really, really bad things. And it's just be interesting to see how much of this is mitigated by our prayer, by God, or how much he's going to have to let through to be that just judge and to help us with that tough love. Be really interesting. But I think that speaks volumes, Maureen. Mm-hmm. They pull from me with their evil. So it's not God giving. He doesn't have pleasure in chastisements. But again, just like a parent with a tough love, you know that the tough love is so necessary that that initial hurt now through the tough love is better than the potential danger that that child may run into if it's not for this subtle correction. It's interesting. Okay, we can continue, Maureen.
"This pain is all concentrated in my heart. I want to tell you about it, to make you take part in it, so that we will share the destiny of creatures in order to pray, suffer, and cry together for their good."
Okay, that was another quick stop, but just these points right here are just so important. I want to tell you about it to make you take part in it. Now, this is so interesting, Marie. Does God need us to be part of this? Does he need our help? Of course not. But he wants it. And we've talked about this before. It's like a father who's building a shed in the backyard and his three-year-old son's with him. And he asks the son, can you hold this hammer while I screw in this nail? Or screw in this screw? And the son says, yeah. Or the daughter. And then when the father's done, he takes the hammer back. And, you know, the child feels good. The child feels like he or she's part of this project. And they are. They're assisting the father, which is so beautiful. And that's what he wants. He wants us to take part in it. But really, he's giving us such an easy ride that we're really only riding on his coattails. Think about it. He's done all the work. Our Blessed Mother has done all the work also. And Louisa now has also triply done all the work. And now everything's ready. Everything is poised. And what is God waiting for? God is waiting for us to accept what has been done by Jesus, by Mary, and by Louisa for our benefit. To accept it, to claim it, to say, yes, I will.
Peter, I took this as, he says, this pain is all concentrated in my heart. I want to tell you about it to make you take part in it. And I took that to mean that the pain in his heart, to share it with him, to take part in that pain. And so, you know, we all have pains in our hearts, different times in our life, or people hurt our feelings or whatever. I mean, it's nothing compared to what Jesus experienced, but it helps us to remain in the will, in the divine will, when he's asking us to take part in it right after he says, the pain is all concentrated in my heart. And today's the Feast of the Sacred Heart. So I thought that was neat. The heart of Jesus is such a sorrowful heart, you know, and when we suffer in our heart, he's giving us the opportunity to share with him. So we can't really blame the person who hurt us or whatever. We say, oh, this is Jesus. He needs me to be with him right now and in the pain of my heart and his, you know, because we're together. Makes it easier.
Very well. Very well put, Maureen. You're right. Yeah. And I neglected. I forgot that it is the Feast of the Sacred Heart. Yeah. And you know, and the significance of this feast day, besides the obvious, is that this feast day came through a mystical experience. And mysticism, when authenticated by the church, is so very important. Think of that. Mary Alico, she had a mystical experience with the Sacred Heart, hence the feast day. Another mystic, Luisa Picaretta, was given the Book of Heaven, the blueprints on how to go back to the prelapse and heir of Adam, to go back to Adam just before he sinned, using quantum physics, which is like a cartoon with, you know, thousands of pages. We're going back to that first page before the sin, as if sin never happened. It's incredible. So the mystical aspect of our life, it's always been inside of us. It's just been dormant since Adam sinned. And the interior life of Jesus is all mystical. And this gift of the divine will is being given to us mystically, underground, behind the back, hidden. So no thief can take it. The only way we cannot receive this gift is if we decide not to receive it, if we say no. And that's what's so incredible about this gift. It's predicated on nothing and no one. And God gave us the perfect example of this. He put Louisa to bed and said, you look like you're doing nothing while you do everything. So it's not about being in the bully pit. It's not about being in charge of things. It's not about any of that. anymore. If we're infirmed, if we're in bed, we can't walk. Doesn't matter. All that's superfluous. This is mystical. As long as we are with reason, we can participate in this gift. It's a guarantee. And you know, Jesus makes this incredible guarantee. Again, I wish I had the volume in front of me, but I don't. He says, if you're in the state of grace and you desire to receive this gift, quote, I guarantee you will receive it, end quote. Now, those requirements are very light. They're really available to everyone, but very few are asking for it right now. So God has to take advantage as to who he has, when he has them. And it's like an accounting practice, first in, first out, with inventory. So the first ones that come in, again, can be sent out. Remember, Jesus says, the gift of living the divine will, everything is done. Everything is completed. Use that word. Everything is complete. All that needs to be done is to make it known. And so that we can make it known to others, of course, we have to make it known to ourselves. We have to know what we're speaking about. And that's it. God will help us understand it. And God will help us cry it out, whether it be verbally, subliminally, through actions, through prayer. Definitely not prepared for my phone. Sorry, I didn't show the time. But I mean, this is really, we're just scratching the surface here. We haven't gotten halfway down through this. But God is, he's conveying so much to us. And I think because of what we've already experienced, what we've already gone through, what we've already processed, what God has already given us in the way of enlightenment. Remember, he's going to flash these lights. It's like being in this dark cave and we don't know how to get out. It's like a labyrinth in the dark. And every time God gives us the truth, he's going to shine a little bit of light. Just enough so that we can see. And then as the truths come and as our desire happens and as this motion, this cog, remember, everything is in motion. All the gears are being driven by the one, the master cog. These lights are coming on and we're finally able to see where we are. Because it's only when we understand where we are that we can figure out where we need to be and how to get there. And God's giving us all the tools with the gift of the divine will. That's all at our disposal now. And, you know, Marie, another thing too, we don't have to get too worked up on this either. You know, we don't have to fret like, my goodness, I haven't finished this volume, right? I haven't done that volume. No, this is unlike any devotion. There's no requirement. I mean, yes, to be an oblate, yes, you promise to Jesus to read, to meditate, to listen, to ponder for at least 30 minutes a day. But don't we do that way beyond 30 minutes? Don't we think about the divine will more often than 30 minutes a day? Of course we do. That's not even difficult to do. But we've mentioned this. You know, the divine will is like God has this huge mansion. This zillion-room mansion with 100 trillion windows. And it doesn't matter what door we go in through, as long as we get in. Some of us will come in through the hours of the Passion. Some will come in through the Virgin Mary of the Kingdom. Some will come in strictly from the volumes. Some will come in from the Divine Will Chaplet. Some will come in from exterior devotions, like the Flame of Love or the Married Movement of Priests. One thing is, we don't know how we're going to get here. But of course, if we look back, we can recognize that we did. But the one guarantee is that all roads, no matter what road we're on, all roads that are paved with good, all lead to the divine will. Because it's where they all started. There would be no devotions. There would be no Franciscans. There would be no Dominicans. There would be no Carmelites if it wasn't for the divine will. In fact, Jesus states that in, I think it's volume 14, when he says that everything that he's given the church in the last 2,000 years, everything has had as its primary purpose to bring us back to the order, the place, and the purpose. I think it's volume 14, but I'm not quite sure. Of course, I can't find it tonight. It's not a good organization. Sorry about that, folks. But he talks about it. He says everything, the sacraments, the saints, everything has been a means. He says, he used the word, a way to go back. Not a place to stay, to move on. As he told Luisa in the Christmas Novena, I think it was the sixth excess of love. And Luisa was so enamored. She just wanted to stay there. No, let me stay here. It's beautiful. And Jesus says, no, come on. There's much more I have to give you. So he was moving her along, just like he's moving us along in the church. I'm not talking about regression in the church. I'm talking about we can't stay still. We can't stay idle. It cannot remain the same. It cannot until we go back to the beginning. And we're not there yet. But it's beautiful. It's really beautiful. Okay.
My daughter, there will be fights among them. Death will claim many lives, including priests. Oh, how many masks dressed as priests. I want to remove them before the rising of the persecution against my church and of revolutions. Who knows if they might convert at the moment of death? Otherwise, if I leave them there, during the persecutions, these masks will remove their mask, will reunite with the sectarians, will be the fiercest enemies of the church, and their salvation will be more difficult.
It's really interesting because I really think God is talking about, he's speaking about the uncalled called. What is an uncalled called? Well, basically, it's a priest who's a priest not for the right reasons. We know back in the 50s and 60s, there were several thousand priests that were ordained. Well, I should say young men that were ordained as priests, not because they wanted to be priests, not because they loved the Catholic faith. In fact, many of them despised it. But they were ordained so that they can attempt to destroy the church from the inside out. Similar to like how cancer can destroy the body with an outward appearance of health. There was a congressional hearing. I think it was 1024, I think is the name of it. Maureen, correct me if I'm wrong on that. And what they did was they found this, I think it was a KGB spy. They found an attaché case of his. And identified the 50 points, the 50 directives that they had to do to bring about the fall of the United States and the Catholic Church, which is the greatest impediment to a world of communism. And one of which, of course, was to grab control of the media. Success. Grab control of the schools. Another success. I mean, they've been successful in like 95% of everything that they set out to do. And others are still working right now. But one of them was to ordain men to destroy the church. And it made a significant progress in demoralizing. I mean, the seminaries were full. I mean, they knew exactly where to go. I mean, the psychiatrists were Masons. They were if a seminarian spoke to piously about Our Blessed Mother, about devotion to the saints, and about being obedient to the Pope, he was considered too rigid and would probably be asked to leave the seminary. But if you came in with crazy ideas and you had purple streaks in your hair, and nothing against purple streaks in your hair, but maybe sometimes on the altar is not maybe the greatest hairstyle you want. You are perfect for this new priesthood that they were envisioning. Again, they're just trying to destroy. So I think he's talking about that right here. And I think he's talking about Maureen. The way he positions this is he's saying that if these uncalled priests are there and the chastisements begin, that they're going to actually join forces on the other side and make their situation of God allowing them to repent and come back that much more difficult. I find that very interesting. He's asking actually those to have a second thought now, to have an awakening, so that when the test comes, that they can make the right choice, a choice that will be an enabler for eternal salvation and not damnation. So I think it's really interesting. He's hoping that they come around before that. And again, sometimes, you know, again, with the tough love, sometimes as we lead into these chastisements, sometimes it will shake someone enough to allow them to have second thoughts, to open up their mind or their heart and allow God to come in and place those good thoughts, those pious thoughts, those beautiful thoughts, not the ugly thoughts of doing evil. So I find that very interesting, especially here. Well, volume 12, I think, Maureen, it's pretty much filled with information about the church, Jesus' displeasure with the priests, and what he's going to do. Because again, he's going to revive the priesthood. He says he's going to do that. But again, he allows Louisa and all of us to recognize that there is a problem. There's definitely a problem, and there has been for the last 50 or so years. God's in control. Maureen?
Peter, I read that book that you were talking about, Anti-Apostle. And one, there's so many things that pop out of into my mind as you were talking about that book, about the communist infiltrating the church. And one of the ones I just want to share quickly, because I think it's so beautiful. So this guy who's a communist infiltrator, he's masking as a priest, and he's in America. And he has to go speak to his head, there's another priest that's higher than him who's running a seminary. So he was his spiritual director, so to speak. So he would talk to him about all the things that he got done, the evil things that he got done. Well, of course, he had a girlfriend because he wasn't chaste, because he wasn't really a priest, or he liked a woman. And he told his advisor that, you know, I'm in love with a woman. She's really nice, but she has this thing around her neck. And every time I get near it, I'm repelled. And he said, explain it to me. And here it was, the miraculous metal. So the higher up priest said to him, forget her. And it wasn't because it was immoral. It was because she had the power of that medallion, as they called it, around her neck. So it just reminds us that even Satan recognizes these sacramentals that we have, the truth of the Eucharist, and a lot of Catholics don't even. But just the fact that she wore it, the priest told the other priest, forget her, you'll never get her if she's wearing that. I thought that was interesting. The power of our little mother, you know?
No, that's so true. And you know, you talked about, how the good can be recognized, or the sacramentals can be recognized. You know, it's interesting too, because those who do harm to the Eucharist, who engage in sacrilegious activities toward the Holy Eucharist, if there's one thing we can actually commend them on, and I commend is maybe not the proper word, but when they're desecrating the Eucharist, they truly believe that what they're doing to Jesus Christ himself. Mm-hmm. They believe that Eucharist to be the true presence.
Yeah.
100%. Yeah. We should have such faith. again, of course, misused or used in the wrong direction. So that's the beauty of this whole battle. Again, the wheat and the thistle. But I have to keep remembering what St. Cyril Jerusalem said. Flee from the wolves. Mm-hmm. Gather with the sheep. We're going to have to make some tough decisions.
Yeah.
Coming up. Mm-hmm. And really, if we have a friend, and if we can't trust that friend with our lives, you may have to pray on that.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's going to come down to being around people you can confide in,
mm-hmm.
people that you can trust, people that aren't afraid of dying,
mm-hmm.
and people that will accept the martyrdom and not look to exchange you or me for their martyrdom. So I think, some difficult choices I think are coming up. But again, yeah. Jesus says, I have not come to unite, but to divide. So again, everything with love. Even if we have to part friends with somebody, we can do that peacefully, lovingly. Mm-hmm. This doesn't have to be, with bad temperament. It shouldn't be. But hold tight for sure.
Yeah.
But yeah, and another book too that's really good about that, just going up the subject, but it's called Goodbye Good Men.
Oh yeah, I've heard about that one from my father.
They name names there. Oh yeah, they name names, and some priests were killed. This was diabolical. Again, they took control of the seminaries. They had Masonic psychiatrists and psychologists. The good men were thrown out.
Mm-hmm.
The evil doers remained. The uncalled called remained. And this is the way of the seminaries. But again, they've really begun to clean that up. And I think it's much better than it used to be. But yeah, we went through some really tough times over about a 40-year period. Again, everything had to happen.
We survived. Look.
Yeah. We had to pass through that just to get to where we are right now. Speaking of where we are right now, Maureen, we have like more than half of this footnote to go. I don't want to rush it, but we're already 5 or 6 minutes past. Perhaps.
Oh wow.
I know time does fly when you're having fun. maybe we'll pause here.
Okay.
And come back next week. Because this is really powerful.
Yeah, it is.
And there's a lot. It's not just so much what we're reading. It's not definitely about what you and I are saying, but it's about when we ponder what we've learned and when we desire to know more, God is going to feed out give us as much information as we want and as much as we can process. So if we focused on something and really ask for enlightenment, God is going to do it. And that's what's going to get us to the next level. Yeah, nothing you and I can do other than point out what Father Anuzzi's pointed out or what Jesus has said or what our Blessed Mother has said. Again, we're just cheerleaders. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to copy and paste this and place it in the Seneca blog page in case you'd like to reread this. But we're going to stop here and we're going to reconvene next week on this. But what I want to do is I want to quickly go over this weekend. Incredible. On Sunday, we have a doubleheader. We've got Reverend Father Joseph Leo Annuzzi. He'll be on live from 2:15 to 3:30. He'll give us a short Divine Will reflection and take Q&A for over an hour, which is such a blessing. Mm-hmm. But the adoration, the Holy Rosary, will begin around 1:30. So that concludes at 3:30. And then we have our 53rd Benedictine Oblates of the Divine Will Novitiate Ceremony beginning at 4 p.m. And that'll go to 5:30. Father Celso will give us a beautiful reflection on the Divine Will. So in essence, we've got from 1:30 in the afternoon until about 5:30 in the afternoon on Sunday. So that's the Lord's Day. We're trying to give the divine will its place of honor that it deserves. So again, Father Celso at 4 o'clock. Still time to become a Benedictine Oblate of Divine Will if you'd like to. If you'd like to know the requirements, I can just go over them quickly. No dues, no travel, no meetings. And the only really obligation that you're making to Jesus is to read, listen, share, discuss, contemplate, meditate, ponder the divine will. Because it's in that half hour that God's going to expand your capacity, our capacity, and give us additional enlightenment. He guarantees it. So there's still time. Then also looking forward, now it's just this began or begins this evening. It began 5 o'clock this evening. A 40-hour devotion at the Our Lady of Martyrs Shrine in Fultonville. And our beloved Father Celso is there among two bishops and some lay, two bishops, a few priests, and some lay speakers. And then you have Father Celso. I think he'll be talking about Our Lady of America. So that's a 3-day. That's June 24th to the 26th, 40-hour devotion, which is a traditional feast. Live stream is not available for this only because the internet connection is not that great. It's not conducive to a live stream. So it's in person only. And if you'd like more information, you see the website there, johnleaps.com. Speak to Karen. Just tell her Mary Sill said hello. She's a friend of ours. So that's going on this weekend. And then on next Wednesday, again, this is for the courtesy of Maureen's work and her introduction to Ken, the program What the World Needs Now. Live on the last Wednesday of every month. It comes up in June as being the 29th of June from 5 to 6. And you can listen live on inhissign.com. We're going to recap Father Hannuzzi's talk from last week and go into details of the things that Father spoke about. That should be fun. And then the following month, Father Celso will be joining Ken and I on the What the World Needs Now. You know, a really interesting story is the name of the program, What the World Needs Now, could not be more appropriate to the divine will, because it's exactly what the world needs now. And it's like, is it Sarah McLachlan who sang that song, What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love? Well, who is love? God is love. And love is God. So the song was on point. What the World Needs Now, the title of the program is on point. And now the divine will is there. So everything's coming to fruition. So that's it. Doubleheader tomorrow and Father Celso this weekend in Fultonville, and What the World Needs Now next Wednesday. We're going to end with a supplication. I'm going to take a part of a passage from Volume 17, May 4th, 1925. And we'll use it as a supplication. This is Jesus speaking. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. The mission of my divine will shall veil the most holy Trinity upon earth. Just as in heaven, there are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, inseparable from one another, but distinct among themselves, forming the whole beatitude of heaven. In the same way, on earth, there shall be three persons who, because of their missions, shall be distinct and inseparable among themselves. The Virgin with her maternity that veils the paternity of the Celestial Father and encloses his power in the order to fulfill her mission of Mother of the Eternal Word and co-redemptrix of mankind. My holy humanity for the mission of Redeemer, that enclosed the divinity and the word without ever separating from the Father and from the Holy Spirit. Manifesting to you the secrets, the prodigies of my divine will, the goods it contains, to make happy those who shall give themselves to knowing how much good this supreme will contains, to love it and to let it reign in the midst, offering their souls to let it dwell within their hearts, that it may be able to form its life in them. adding the bond of inseparability between you, Louisa, Mary, the mother, and Jesus, the eternal word. We thank you, Lord, for all of this. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. The mission of the divine will shall veil the most holy Trinity upon earth. And God is giving us the opportunity and the assistance to unveil everything that's veiled. How fortunate we are. Thanks be to God for everything. Thank you, Maureen.
Thank you, Peter.
Thank you, everyone. We'll see everyone hopefully on Sunday, beginning at 1:30. Okay, love everyone.
Bye-bye, everybody.
And remember, expect a miracle. They're going to happen.
That's right.